Good day, friends. We again come to you, and we're studying together the book of Exodus. My plan is to take up just the first 18 chapters and possibly chapter 32 and 33, dealing with the historical side of how God operated, how God moved for the delivering of Israel out of Egypt and his provision for them. And you remember, we're dealing with the question of the opposition to the purpose of God. And this goes right on down through. In Egypt, you've got the opposition by violence in chapter 5, the opposition by imitation in chapter 7 and the beginning of 8, and now we're dealing with the opposition by compromise. And the first compromise was, do your sacrificing in the land. Verse 35 of chapter 8. You remember, God had said to Pharaoh, I will sever in that day the land of Goshen. I will put a division between my people and your people. This always amazed me, you know, that God should say to this race of slaves were his people. Not the Egyptians with all their knowledge and their philosophy and their accomplishments and their wealth. No, he was the God of slaves. They're my people. As we had in the preceding chapters, Israel is my firstborn son. Let him go to worship me. And in verse 25, we were discussing in the last lesson, Pharaoh said to Moses and to Aaron, go sacrifice to your God in the land. And Moses said, it's not so. We can't worship God in the land. We'd be an abomination to the Egyptians. We're going to go 3 days' journey. And we were discussing this in our last lesson. It's so easy. Go ahead. Worship your God. Be Christians. But be like the rest of us. As I said in our last lesson, in the early centuries of the Christian church, if the Christians had put Jesus, the living God, as just one of the gods, there would be no persecution. But when they said he's the only God, that meant he was opposed to all the gods of the pagans, of the heathen, of the Romans, and in Exodus, the gods of Egypt. And remember again, God is not going to let Israel go until every god in Egypt is in the dust. Pharaoh must know, and the world must know through this testimony, that he's the only true and living God. So you have it here. Worship God in the land. It's the first one. You know, the demand for separation always brings a certain amount of persecution. The testimony for Christ is always hindered, even in his own people, when there's no separation. You find this in the first book of Corinthians chapter 6 and the second book of Corinthians chapter 6, both those chapters. You remember that religion, pure and undefiled, is God's. The religions of the heathen are not pure, but they're corrupt. And there is no meeting place for God and his redeemed ones in this world. A salvation that leaves us in Egypt is not his salvation. His salvation that leaves us in the world is not God's salvation. You remember Galatians 1:4 says, Christ gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world or this present evil age. Or you take Galatians chapter 6:14. God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified to me and I to the world. There's no worship, there's no altar in Egypt for God. We must go a 3 days' journey. Remember, the cross of Christ, or the work of Christ on the cross, not only put away our sins, but forever separated us from this present evil world. We're in the world, but we don't belong to the world. You remember our Lord said this in John 17. In verse 9 he said, I pray not for the world. I pray for these whom thou hast given me out of the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me. And now, Holy Father, you keep them. I have kept them thus far, you keep them. They're in the world, even as I. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Set them apart through your truth. You see. And if we walk with God, we won't walk with the world. Now, I'm not saying a thing about worldly things. I'm talking about the world. In 1 John chapter 2, you remember from verses 15 to 17, love not the world, nor the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away in the lust thereof. He that doeth the will of God abideth forever. We've been redeemed not only from sin and all that pertains to it, but we've been redeemed from this present evil world. And Egypt is a picture of the world from which we have been redeemed. So Pharaoh said to Moses, go ahead, worship your God, but do it in the land. That's the first compromise. Worship your God in the land. Be like the rest of us. No, 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 says Moses. We've got to go 3 days' journey. Mark the second one, verse 28. And Pharaoh said, I will let you go, that you may sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness. Only, you shall not go very far away. Entreat for me. And Moses said, behold, I will go out from you. I will entreat the Lord that the swarm of flies may depart from Pharaoh and from his servants, from his people. And do it tomorrow. But let not Pharaoh deal deceitfully any more in not letting the people go to sacrifice to the Lord. Now notice, first of all, worship God in the land. Second compromise, stay near the border. You go on. He didn't say go 3 days' journeys. You go to the Lord your God in the wilderness, only don't go very far. You see, there are so many who are borderline Christians. Testimony is sometimes valueless because we're living so near the border. It's so easy to slip back into Egypt. It's so easy to slip back into the world. And you know, this signifies that Christ doesn't wholly satisfy us. Oh, how many there are who are living on the border of the world. Yes, they're Christians, they're trusting the Savior, but their hearts sometimes are in Egypt. You remember Lot? Can I go back to Genesis? When Abram and Lot came out of Egypt, they came out with great possessions. They were very rich in flocks and herds and so on. And there was I'm quoting from the 13th chapter of Genesis. And you remember there was a division, there was a little bit of fighting going on between the herdsmen of Lot and the herdsmen of Abram. And sooner or later, Abram and Lot would have been brought into the affair. And Abram said to Lot, look, Lot, we be brethren. Let there be no fuss with us. You make your choice. If you go north, I'll go south. If you go east, I'll go west. Wherever you make your choice. And instead of him saying, well, Uncle Abram, you go ahead and make your choice. And what is left, I'll take. Oh, no, not Lot. Do you know why? The next verse tells us. Lot lifted up his eyes, and behold, the plain of Jordan was like the land of Egypt. You see, he never got away from the effect of Egypt in his heart. And the next thing you know is that Lot pitched his tent towards Sodom. And then you find him in Sodom. And even when he was rescued by Abram from the great armies of Amraphel and Chedorlaomer, he went right back to Sodom. He never got away from what he learned in Egypt. His heart was still in Egypt. And his decision was affected by what he had in Egypt. How many Christians there are today whose lives are affected by the world? They're living close to the world. Oh, but someone says, Mr. Mitchell, how are you going to reach the world for Christ if you don't go and live with them or right next to them or you do the same things they do? Listen, friend, you don't have to do those things to reach a man or a woman for Christ. You're not fooling the world. I heard that, you know, when we had the Day of the Hippies, and one of these hippies came and accepted the Savior. And listen to what he said to me. He said, some of you Christian young people come down among us hippies, and you dress like hippies, and we look upon you as phonies. When this man was saved, he cleaned right up, right now. Became a testimony for God. You don't have to take upon you the things of the world to win the world. We don't belong. We just don't belong. I said a while ago, too many Christians are adopting the life of society in which we live. Instead of having our lives affected by the Word of God and living for God, irrespective of what society we live in. Oh, listen, friend, and I plead with you who are Christians, I think it's time for us believers to get down to business with God. And if a man is going to be saved, if a woman is going to be saved, it's going to be by the Spirit of God, using the Word of God, through the child of God. God has never changed his method. The Spirit of God using the Word of God through you. And if I live in the world, do the things of the world, I'm not going to be able to win the world for Christ. Pharaoh said, you stay right on the border and keep my hand on you. And where the people of Israel, if they get discouraged because of the way they can dash back into Egypt again. And no wonder God says, I want you to go 3 days' journey. There's got to be the Red Sea between you and Egypt. And how often, in fact, 10 times, we find in the book of Numbers, 10 times the people of Israel murmured against God. How they longed to be in Egypt with their bellies full of garlic and the things of Egypt, the melons and the cucumbers and the garlic of Egypt, rather than be with God in the wilderness. You know, I got a letter from a dear woman who said, she'd rather be in weakness, tested and tried, and have God, than to have everything the world offers without God. All right, you, Pharaoh said to Moses and Aaron, first of all, sacrifice to God in the land. No, we got to go 3 days' journey. All right, you go into the wilderness, but don't go very far. Just you stay on the border. Don't go very far away. And then treat the Lord for me to get rid of these flies. That's a compromise. So we go on down to verse 32. When the flies were gone, Pharaoh hardened his heart at this time also. Neither would he let the people go. Verse chapter 9, the first verse. Then the Lord said unto Moses, go in unto Pharaoh and tell him, thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go, that they may serve me. And if you refuse to let them go, if you still hold them, behold, the hand of Jehovah will be upon your cattle, and there shall be a grievous murrain, a disease, and the Lord shall sever between the cattle of Israel and the cattle of Egypt. There shall nothing die of all that is in the children of Israel's. And the Lord appointed a set time, saying, tomorrow the Lord shall do this thing in the land. And the Lord did that thing on the morrow, and all the cattle of Egypt died. But the cattle of the children of Israel died not one. And Pharaoh sent, and behold, there was not one of the cattle of Israel's dead. And he hardened his heart. Then in verse 8, you have the next one. You've got the boils coming upon everybody. The judgment of the boils breaking upon man and upon beast. And even the very magicians who stood before Moses, they couldn't stay there because of the boils. And Pharaoh's heart was still hardened. Verse 13, and the Lord said to Moses, go up early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh and say to him, thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go and serve me. And I'll stretch out my hand, there'll be a pestilence upon the people. Shall be cut off from the earth. In verse 16, and in very deed for this cause have I raised you up, to show in you my power, that my name may be declared throughout the whole earth. And yet you exalt yourself against my people, you will not let them go. Only to mark, one of the purposes is not only that every god in Egypt will be laid in the dust of the earth, but that the power of God might be made known to all nations. You remember when the spies went into the land, 40 years afterwards, there was Rahab in the city of Jericho. She said, I've heard about the God of Israel. I've heard about Jehovah and the mighty works which he did in Egypt. I'll tell you, my friend, the whole known world at that time came to know that there was a living God. And Egypt was used as the tool because of its opposition to God. So you have it here. For this reason have I raised you up, to show in you my power, that my name may be declared throughout all the earth. And as yet, you exalt yourself against my people, and you will not let them go. All right, tomorrow I will cause it to rain a grievous hail, such as not been in Egypt since the foundation thereof, even until now. Sign therefore now, gather your cattle, and so on. And I read in verse 20, and he that feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh made his servants and his cattle flee into the houses. And he that regarded not the word of the Lord left his servants and his cattle in the field. And there came a great hail upon the land of Egypt, upon every man, every beast, every herb of the field, throughout the whole land of Egypt. And the Lord stretched forth and he went to heaven. And the Lord sent thunder and hail, and fire ran along the ground, and the Lord rained hail upon the land of Egypt. So there was hail and fire mingled with the hail, very grievous, such as there was none like it, such as there was none like it in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation. And it smote all the land of Egypt, the field, and man, and beast, herb of the field, break every tree in the field. Only in the land of Goshen there was no hail. And Pharaoh sent, now notice, and Pharaoh sent for Moses and Aaron and said, I have sinned this time. The Lord is righteous. I and my people are wicked. I will let you go. You shall stay no longer. And Moses said to him, as soon as I am gone out of the city, I will spread forth my hands, and God will take away this judgment. And you go on down through the chapter, and I read at the end of the chapter, when the thunder ceased, and the rain and the hail ceased, the heart of Pharaoh was hardened. Neither would he let the children of Israel go, as the Lord had spoken by Moses. Wouldn't you think this man would take notice? No. And God said to Moses, you go into Pharaoh, I've hardened, I've strengthened his heart. And you tell him that you may tell in the ears of your son and in your son's son what things I have wrought in Egypt and my signs which I have done among them, that you may know. He's talking to Moses and Aaron, that they must tell their sons and their son's sons just what God has done. They may know that I am Jehovah And Moses and Aaron came in unto Pharaoh and said to him, Thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, How long will you refuse to humble yourself before me? Let my people go, that they may serve me. Again, you have the persistence of unbelief. I declare, my friend, I say it again with all that's in my heart. Unbelief persisted in leads to hardness. And I know I'm talking to people today who have hardened their hearts, have strengthened their hearts against the gospel of the Savior, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And even some of you Christians, you have hardened your heart against the truth of the Word of God. You want your own way. The world appeals to you. And you hate to walk in separation unto God. Yet I tell you, you can't live for God and walk with God apart from separation from the world and all that pertains to it. Remember again that unbelief is the product of an evil heart. If I'm talking to any unsaved today, and you've heard the gospel possibly all your life, maybe some of you of your family are not saved, and you've witnessed to them, and they've gone to Sunday school, but somehow or another, they've never come into right relationship with the Savior. May I say, the more truth you hear, the greater is your responsibility to walk before God in the truth which He reveals to you. And if you don't walk in that truth, your heart becomes hardened. And again I declare to you that unbelief is the product of an evil heart. And I would plead with you, friends, today to walk in the knowledge of the truth that God has revealed to you. And when you do that, He reveals more truth to you. Walk in it, whatever the cost, walk in it. And my own safe friend, if you've never accepted the Savior and you've heard that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, and this is a faithful saying and worthy of your acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, are you going to accept Him or are you going to reject Him? The more you reject Him, the more you close your heart to Him, the harder your heart becomes. The more indifferent you come, the more indifferent you are, the plea of the heart of God who wants to save you. Now may this be the day when you'll know something of a life in Christ and the joy of the Lord made be your strength today, for His name's sake.